that we might glorify you. For our sole object of living is to reflect the majesty and glory of something of you, so that people can see in us something of the beauty of Jesus. Speak, Lord, now in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. Amen. Now, I want this morning to try and encourage you. I want us to look at the advice which Peter has given, because it's especially, I think, relevant for us right now, particularly as we're about to embark on a midweek series, which is really there to help us to grow as Christians. Now, I'm not saying that you're not grown and mature as Christians, but we all need to grow. We all need to learn, and there are always new things to learn. The other day, I think it was Keith who was telling me about the wee girl that told me that apes are monkeys without tails. And I actually didn't know that, the difference between an ape and a monkey. So I knew they were bigger, but I didn't know. So we learn something. We learn something every day. Now, Peter's first letter is very precious, as it contains so much wisdom from a man who learned things the hard way. He is now a pastor. He is now a shepherd of God's flock. And he is now interested in us. And Jesus, didn't he, tell him after his failure, after he'd been turned around, that he would in turn strengthen others. And this is just what Peter's now doing in this letter, writing to these Christians who are under persecution, under pressure, and he is there now turning to say, I'm with you in this. I am your pastor. I'm helping you. And he's interested that we should actually grow despite incredible pressures. And this is what makes this letter so very important. We've all got pressures, internal pressures with sin. And as I grow as a Christian, the more I realize the rottenness of my own heart and my own sin. Things that I never knew about myself come to light. And it's not very pretty. So there are pressures there. We have external enemies that seek to crush us, events that can make us unhappy. Maybe even now you're just holding your shoulders tense and tight because there is tension. And here there are things that are set to crush us and make us unhappy. But Peter insists that not only can we stand, but we are to grow in these circumstances. Let's just briefly look at the context. Chapter 1 lays the foundation for us. It begins after a greeting with a doxology. Doxology, the Greek word meaning glory. It's a gloryology. It begins with a glory to God. It's a full of doctrinal truth, establishing a foundation in what God has done for us. That's from verses 3 to 12. Then from verses 13 to 16, he says, look, be obedient. Since he who has called you is holy, you be holy as well. And then verses 17 to 21, he says, he's the judge, but he has brought us at a great price, so conduct yourself in reverence and godly fear. Then in verses 22 to 25, since you have been born again, he says, by an incorruptible seed of the word of God, you are all now one family, so agape one another deeply. We're all born of the Spirit of God. We're in one family now. Now, we all come from different families. We've been praying for our families. We are one family, so we love each other as you would in a family. No family squabbles, no arguments. We just love one another. This is what he's saying. You've been born again this way. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Since you are a baby, born of this spiritual seed, this word, then he says, throw off everything else and grow. Grow. Now Peter now tells us in order to grow, we need to get rid of any poison that is in our old lives, or it's come forward from our old lives, that still lives in us. That's stopping our growth. That is poisoning our very souls. And we note that these things, actually, that hinder growth in us, that many Christians have never really viewed them as all that bad. Yeah, they are bad, but they're not like lying, stealing, sexual sins, the more obvious sins. But here we have things that might be more hidden, but it's very important that we understand these things. They're awful sins, but often committed with a smile and allowed to go on in a fellowship. How many people do you know that have to be disciplined in a church for malice? I don't know anybody. Or deceit. Or hypocrisy. Or envy. Maybe slander. Maybe. But just often these things are ignored, and yet we sadly accept them and just think that they'll go away of their own. These things are part of often of a Christian fellowship that we just often just ignore as being that person. You know, they're a bit of malice in them, or they're a bit of a gossip. But these things are to be got rid of, says the Apostle Peter. Yet Peter, he says, these things hinder growth, not only in the individual, but Peter's speaking of growth in the local church, the life of the church. These sins in a local church will stop any growth whatsoever within a fellowship. And Peter, after on, goes to talk about the temple and how beautiful that should be. But we need to get rid of all these poisons so that we can then take on board the pure word of God. For Peter says, look, if you tasted that the Lord is good, then with that taste continue to take more and to continue to eat more and grow. So he says in his first pastoral command, let's clear the decks, let's start growing. His first pastoral command is this: put away once and for all the sins of the old life, because that's what these are. They have no part in your new life. You are to, and the Greek says, to strip off. It has everything to do with taking off a dirty old garment, an outer garment. Strip that off and let the new one be put on. You have some stripping to be doing. This act in the early church was often symbolized at baptism, when the person that was being baptized, the new convert, was given a completely clean white gown to demonstrate that they'd taken off their old life and put on the righteousness of Jesus, their purity. Colossians 3:10 picks up the same thought. We are to put off the old man and put on the new. Now, please remember that God doesn't want his people to be naked. In other words, when we put off things, he gives us things to put on. When we put off malice and envy, he says, put on love. Put on gentleness, put on kindness. There's always plenty of clothes in the closet, you know, for Christians to put on, if we can just start stripping off all these horrible things and put on the good things. So he doesn't want us to be naked. The simple principle is that now we've been born again in a spirit, by a spiritual pure seed. We are now new creations. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That was written on my heart when I first became a Christian. John, this is what it is. The old has gone, the new has come. And we were born again by a miracle. And we are literally little children, and we need to grow. We have been born by a miracle, a work of God that took us out of this world, that took our old garments and gave us Christ's beauty. Now we must work to ensure not to put those old garments back on, or they'll poison our spiritual growth. We will not grow as children. So what then are we to endure, to understand, to strip off certain things? Firstly, he says, we must strip off from our spirits the poison of all malice. Now, this word is a general word, and you'll love the Greek word. The word is kakia. Here, grey, isn't it? Ah, kakia. Get rid of all the kakia. A lovely word. That's what it means. It means all baseness or wickedness that has to do with the heathen world, so to do with our old lives. It's a very general word. Indeed, all the others are manifestations of kakia. So Peter tells us that if we want to grow, we must get rid of all these expressions of your old nature Things that people in the world do. In short, don't do what the unconverted do. You are born again by an incorruptible seed, so don't go back to your corruptible ways. If you want to grow. Secondly, he says, strip off all deceit. The word for deceit is dolos. Not to be confused with the Greek word doulos. Now, doulos means bondservant or slave. We are a doulos to Christ, a bondservant and a slave to him. This is dolos. It means craft and guile, which has one goal, so that is to hurt others. In so doing, it furthers its own aims and its own name. And the word is graphic, because it means to catch with bait. It's a fishing word. A cunning trap that is set to catch others for your personal profit. There is a deceit in this, what they're doing. There's something behind it. There's a hidden agenda here in these people. Today we call it manipulation. To manipulate a situation. These people literally spend their lives playing one person against another, watching what happens and profiting from it. And if a Christian acts like this, they will never grow. Their souls will be poisoned forever. Poisoned. Because everything they do will be around this deceit and this manipulation. And a pure seed is stifled in them. Next, strip off all hypocrisy. The word hypocrisis now has an interesting history. It began from the verb to answer. And then it came to mean an actor who took part in a question and answer show on the stage. So they would ask certain questions and then the actor would answer. And they didn't have to be true answers. He would play a part of somebody answering, a great philosopher or a great warrior, how they would answer. And he was just playing a part. And that's what the word meant. And although it means playing a part, there is a sinister bit about all of this, is that in the New Testament time when Jesus used it for the Pharisees, it meant a part that is played for selfish gains. Again, it's selfish gains. That's what they were doing. They were going to the widows and people like that and praying so that they would leave them money and give them money. And they were getting the praise from people all around them and doing things in the open, praying with their hands lifted up in the open so people could see them. They were just play acting for their own gain so people could praise them. It's all of self. So this person will never grow. Never, never, never. They will enter a fellowship as a smiling assassin, pretending to be one thing that they can gain and catch them out for their own ends. These people are destitute of real faith. And what is awful, they are not obvious until it's too late. Hypocrites are not obvious till it's too late. The damage is done. And they're gone. Left behind devastation. Peter says, get rid of that. You will never grow as a Christian with all of that in your life. If we want to grow, to become living stones in the temple, we must strip off this unreality which is worldly, fleshly and devilish. Fourthly, we must strip off all envy. Now this word, if I pronounce it correctly, is thonos, but it's got a silent ph in front of it, so I wouldn't try and pronounce pathonos or a silent ph like in dog. Thonos. Now, Thonos was actually a Greek god who personified jealousy and envy, especially in matters of love. In fact, he was so consumed with jealousy that every woman he married, he killed. Quite simply because he was convinced that after they'd been married for him for a while, that they were committing adultery. So he had them killed. Maybe he was that ugly, I don't know. But they had him killed, and he was a personification of jealousy and envy. In a real sense, this spirit drives deceit and hypocrisy. It's that ill will that consumes somebody when they see the good fortunes of others. It's a destructive spirit, and in Christians it can cause havoc. And we need to remind ourselves just where this came from. Where did the spirit originate? It came from Satan, who was jealous and envious of God. And look what happened. And I want you to know this very, very, and understand this clearly as you can. It's this spirit of jealousy and envy that broke man and God, broke their communion between each other. And it is this that drove Satan onwards to break up fellowships. Just think, a jealous action of deceit coming in a hypocritical disguise, reasoning, seeming honest, but with this one goal: to break up fellowship between man and God, to break up churches. And Satan still sends his agents to local churches. They come smiling assassins. You don't know them until it's too late. And their sole aim is the same aim as Satan, is to break up fellowship between Christians and between God and man. And that's what what Satan did. It is this spirit that is abroad in churches today. It is the opposite spirit to love. Love wants to build up. It is the opposite spirit to the pastoral spirit of a church leader who is a shepherd, who wants only his people to understand more and more and more of God. Not to tear them down or to build up his own name or buy his private jet or whatever it is. Finally, strip off the poison of slander of every kind. The Greek word kateleia, which is from the word kate, which means against or down, and leo, which means to speak. It means to speak against somebody, and this is so relevant, and to bring them down. This is a bad spirit. And those people that have this spirit will never, never grow in the Christian life. You'll meet them 5 years later and they will still be the same. Still be the same. Let me read a quote from this. I'm not quite sure where it came from, but I'll read it. Slander translates a Greek word that literally means to speak down about someone. It includes gossip, tale-bearing, backbiting, spreading rumours, passing along a bad report, taking cheap shots, disparaging comments, unkind words. You can slander someone with a raised eyebrow, with the unfinished sentence, veiled accusations, twisting the truth to make the other person look bad, using subtle nuance to give a negative cast, judging others unfairly, putting others down to make yourself look good. Slander is usually the fruit of envy, and because it is almost always done behind the back of another person, it is the seedbed of hypocrisy. You see how they're linked? This envy, this wickedness, this fruit, and then the hypocrisy, so that you can do it and you can talk ill of a person. You know, we deplore today people that keep exploding in our shopping centres and killing people. We deplore that kind of terrorism. But this is terrorism of a different kind that we must be aware of. Spiritual terrorism. It's a form of murder. It's a form of killing another person's reputation, to destroy God's people by bad mouthing them. You see, all this went on in New Testament times, but this is plain self-centeredness. It comes from a person who has not died to self, who is not truly committed to Jesus Christ, or may still be unconverted. But this is a wicked spirit. We must get rid of it before we can learn to grow. Gossips will not grow. You'll meet that person again in 2 or 3 years' time, and they'll still be giving it welly. Still gossiping. They'll never grow. Never grow. It's evil. It is a spiritual terrorism. You can place a rumour here and then it's shot off like a crazy all over, especially in the village. It goes like mad, like wildfire. As I said, I thought about starting some sort of rumour just to see what happens. We shouldn't do that, but not at all. But you know what I mean? It's spiritual terrorism. So Peter says, instead, we must crave spiritual food to grow. Says Peter, we are new. We were once born as humans in this world. We've now brought to life by the incorruptible seed of the word. We've been brought into the church as brephos. That is, a newborn baby still at its mother's breast. We've been brought into the world by the word of God, incorruptible little breastfed babies. Bouncing little Christian babies when we become Christians. And we cry out for food, food, food. Recently, May and I saw young Nicholas. You've heard me talk about young Nicholas, Kat's little boy, who we've been praying for, and Bobby, who came to the service. He'll come back. And Nikki, who does some work for us. The whole family, we're hoping one day will come and maybe join us. But it's all wee Nicholas. And he's a calm, pleasant chap. He doesn't look like Winston Churchill, like most of the babies. He begins to develop as a wee boy. And he's a very calm and a pleasant chap, apparently. He sleeps well, except when he's hungry. Then he'll howl, and he'll kick, and he'll scream. And you'll feed him, and you'll feed him, and he'll still scream for more. And he wants more and more and more. Feed me, like the honey monster. Remember the honey monster? Give me honey, money. Honey monster. Feed me, feed me, feed me, he says. Good old Nicholas. And he protests until he's fed. This is the picture that Peter wants us to see. We crave, he says, desire intensely, crave for food. I want you to grow. Feed me, feed me, feed me. We cry out for nourishment. We get rid of all the rubbish. He says, you've tasted the Lord in his word and his love. Now you want more. Think of Moses. Moses went up the mountain and received the Ten Commandments of God. God spoke regularly with Moses. And yet in Exodus 33, is it? He says, show me your glory. I want more, more, more. Moses, haven't you got enough? No. Feed me, feed me, feed me, he cries. And this is what Peter is saying. Crave for the word of God. Crave for spiritual food. I've tasted of the Lord, and boy does he taste good, and I want more. I want to be a dissatisfied Christian, till I can be satisfied more by him. Again, we will not grow if we are self-centered, and we know it all, and if we are warm, groovy Christians, stuck in a groove, living in the world. We must strip off all those poisonous things. You don't give poisonous things to babies, so we must strip them off. And we must be pro-life. We don't want poisons that kill little Christian children in us. We must be like Nicholas and cry out, feed me, feed me. What then is this food? Peter tells us. It is the pure logikos, that's the word he uses, milk. That is from the word logos, which remember the logos was made flesh. The word of God was made flesh. Logikos or logic is reason. The AV has it, a pure, sincere milk of the word. And that's a good translation. Logikos is God's reasoning, his mind, his word, his logic. This is pure logic by which we grow. We are to take on board God's logic, which is contained in this book. And that's why we're doing our studies on Wednesdays. Taking in God's logic, studying more, learning what's undergirding us in our faith, growing in the faith more and more. We take on God's logic. Feed me, feed me. This is the milk of the word. 1 Peter says this, being born again not of a corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now the Greek word for seed in this scripture is spora, from which the same root word is sperma, which is talking about the seed of man. But the seed for the new birth is the sperm of the Word of God. So we're literally born through the Word of God. So we are to, as James says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent around us, and humbly accept the word planted in you. So we've been born again with a new life, a new word. Get rid of the old cloak, take the old jacket off, take the old overcoat off of sin. The new seed needs pure food to enable it to grow. Peter says this is pure spiritual word. Now the word pure here is very interesting, because the word is adolos. Now isn't that interesting? If you think back to what deceit was, the word for deceit was dolos. The word for pure is adolos, which means no deceit. No deceit whatsoever. You see, the word of God is the exact opposite use for deceit. There is no deceit in this food. God does not set out to deceive us or trick us. Not like our old nature. It is pure because of our new lives are pure. And God does not set out to deceive us. His word is pure food for us. No deception. There isn't in this book that we have here any deception. God is not leading us astray here. It is all true. No deception whatsoever. Well, as no hidden motives in this book, as I said, serves only to feed us and nourish our souls. But first, we must get rid of our old ways. All that kakia, all that, and desire pure milk. Peter then says, if we have really tasted the Lord, echoes of Psalm 34. So it will remind you of that, won't it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. The word taste, by the way, is used for the tasting of a good wine. A good wine. Sorry for those that are teetotal or a good Ribena or whatever. But a good wine that is pleasing to taste. So what Peter is saying is simply, if you've tasted the wonderful food of the Lord, how sweet he is, then crave that food again. Remember how the Lord tasted when you were young as a Christian, when you understood the Lord for the first time and tears filled your eyes, and how good the Lord tasted, and how you wanted then, when you were, the joy was bursting, you were an embarrassment to all your friends. I remember being a total embarrassment to all my mates, an embarrassment to my parents. My dad said to me, or my mum said to me, stepmum, your dad would rather have you come home drunk than like this. He says, at least he understood that. You see, because I was a total embarrassment, because the joy that was bursting in my heart, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I went from sermon to sermon. I devoured Christian books. I was like the honey monster when I went into a bookshop, a Christian book. Feed me, feed me, feed me. I just used to see these array of books and couldn't believe all these things were written about God and salvation, and they were all written for me. Feed me, feed me. I took piles of books on the ship with me when I was out there, because I remember how sweet the Lord tasted. We must recover that. You must come to him who is precious, and let him make you a holy priesthood, chosen by God, special living stones in his holy building. So what we have here is a simple plea for all of us. Very simple. If you're insulted, by the way, by my suggestion that we're little babies or still on breast milk, well, let me say I've been a Christian for, I suppose, nearly a few years off 50 years, and I still think I'm a child. And I still think and feel hungry as I did. My sin has become more acute as I grow. It weighs me down and brings me to tears so often and humbles me. Yet I crave to know more, because I know nothing. And I sit and listen to some preachers preaching, and I'm humbled by the fact of their knowledge. It seems to be so great. But like Moses, after all he'd experienced, I want more of him. More and more of him. So you can call me a little baby at the mother's breast if you want. I don't care. Maybe that's what I am compared to some. But Peter is a pastor, and he knows that unless we get rid of all the rubbish from our former lives and desire God, we will just not grow. He's wise. He knew himself. He knew his own cunning to gain the highest position. Remember how Peter tried to manipulate things with the disciples. And as later he says, you must humble yourself, oh, it's a great text, under God's mighty hand, that he might in due course exalt us. So we're in the hands of a pastor. It's good, isn't it, to be in the hands of a pastor. He knows. This kakia is easy to spot sometimes. The craft, the guile, the envy, the playing of the part, which is not easy to spot, the manipulating to get your own way, stirring others up against Christians to make yourself look good, are easy sometimes to spot. Yet those who do these things think that no one notices. Have you noticed that? That's echoes of what John says in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Because the truth is, you don't deceive anybody else. We see them, we know who they are. And they'll never grow in the Lord. They will never listen to the word. They'll never crave growth. They'll never be like the honey monster. Feed me, feed me, feed me. They'll never be like that. Let me recap and give an overall view to you before we have our cup of tea. We were born of a corruptible seed, the seed of Adam. We inherited a sinful nature. Back to the garden again. This seed brought forth sinful, harmful actions, all stemming from our self-centeredness. So we are hypocrites, envious, gossips, and manipulators for our own cause. But then, according to the scriptures, something happened. The word of God brought by the Spirit, under the direction of God the Father himself, broke into our lives at exactly the right time. And we were reborn. But this time, the seed was not a corruptible seed by which we inherited from Adam. This seed was pure. This seed was incorruptible. And we once again became like little babies. So then we need to grow, and to grow we need to feed, and we feed on the old, we don't feed on the old seed which was corruptible, but upon the new seed of the logic of the word of God that is pure, that is the basis of our new birth. We've tasted the Lord, now we want to grow more. Do you see what I'm saying here? We were born of corruptible seed, and God's given us an incorruptible, and we get rid of the old corruptible, I get these wrong sometimes, and we take on board the incorruptible, the seed of the word of God. And from time to time our old seed, our old nature rises up. The older you get, the more it rises often. So we must strip it off, we must rip it off, we must clothe ourselves with Christ, we must grow, for all this is a battle. The flesh against the spirit, the old man against the new creation. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, doesn't he, the good that I want to do, I can't do. And the evil that I do, I just don't want to do that. Who will deliver me from this bondage of death? I thank God that in Jesus I am delivered. So we became new people. So all that a Christian that gossips and acts in a hypocritical way and tries to control people, they are sad, sad people. Do not envy them. Do not look at them. They're still living in the flesh without regard to their new birth, or they might even be unconverted, because 2 Corinthians 7, 15, 13, that I've said, I'll get this quote right. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So let us come to the Lord and ask him right now to rid us of all of our kakia, all the filth of our past life, and all of our self-centeredness and play-acting, and get stripping, folks. Take off your clothes and replace it with the clothes that he gives. And come along on Wednesday. We're going to learn more. We're going to study more and undergirding our faith with doctrine and understanding so that we can answer questions when people ask us. So let's start craving spiritual food. Let's be a fellowship of honey monsters. Craving food. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the incorruptible seed that has been sown in our hearts by grace, not by ourselves. And just as in our first birth, it was nothing to do with us, we just appeared. Came into the world, we had nothing to do with it. And in our second birth, our rebirth, it was all of grace, all of mercy. And we suddenly found ourselves transformed and changed completely. And this word that touched our hearts, now we grow by, we live by. Help us to get rid of all that kakia, Lord, in our lives, and learn and be fed. Amen. Our closing hymn, 823, Lord, speak to me that I may speak, excuse me, in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone. We'll sing to the tune Whitburn, which I'm sure you'll know the tune, 823.
From falling
and present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.